Well, as I said, this morning we're going to continue to look at what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. Get a better understanding, I hope, of the sixth commandment. Jesus speaking about that in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read together from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. These are the words of our blessed Savior and Lord. Let us hear them with faith and the understanding granted by the Spirit's illumination. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Again, let us look to the Lord for his blessing on his word read and preached this day. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us the words of life, words of grace. We pray, Father, that in these words of Jesus Christ, we would see the truth which alone is able to set us free. We pray for the Spirit's work in our hearts to understand these things and to put them into practice. For, Lord, we do not want to be those merely who hear the word and do not do, for then we would be deceived and we would be foolish. We don't want to be deceived and foolish people. We want to be a people who show forth the love of Christ, a people who walk in obedience to your commandments. We pray, Father, that you would give us a deeper, a fuller, a more inclusive understanding of what it means to keep your commandments, to love you, and to love others as we love ourselves. So we pray, give us grace through Jesus Christ, for it is in his name alone that we pray. Amen. It's important to understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It's often been compared to a second giving of the law. As Moses went up Mount Sinai and came down with the Ten Commandments, so Jesus has gone to the Mount and is teaching what the law of God requires of us. And there are those who have set the teaching of Jesus against the teaching of Moses because they've taken a very surface reading. You've heard it said, but I say to you, as if Jesus was somehow teaching us that the law of Moses no longer has a place in the Christian's life. And sadly, that has been taught even within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I ashamedly admit that there are those who have taught, and thankfully when they've been found out, they've left, because the law of God in the Ten Commandments is the rule of life for the Christian today. And a simple understanding of the context in which we've read these verses would make that plain. You don't have to turn over any pages in your Bible. Well, maybe you do. In my Bible, you don't have to turn over any pages. Maybe if verse 21 is in the top left-hand corner, you have to turn back one page. But in my case, you just have to look above it to the previous section in which Christ says he came to fulfill the law. Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. We should be able to stop there. That should be the end of it. Don't think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus is saying. And so when he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, we have to understand that either Jesus is contradicting himself, or we need to understand this in a different way. And I think the different way is quite simple. Jesus is refuting over and over again, not the commands of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the moral law that is the revelation of his holy character and attributes. What he is refuting again and again and again is the ridiculous assumption of the Jewish leaders who thought that they could bring the law of God down to a level where mere men could actually keep it to God's satisfaction. And you might say, well, yeah, sure. You know, when it comes to murder, I've never killed anyone. I've kept this commandment. I'm glad that we can all say that, hopefully, that we have, you know, literally on a surface level kept this commandment. We haven't taken away anyone's life. Yay, that's good. But Jesus says it's not good enough. It's not enough that you simply haven't taken up a weapon of some description and actually caused someone else's breathing to stop and their heart to no longer beat. It's good that you haven't gone that far. But Jesus says, if you've been angry, and notice he doesn't say, as some translations have put, with your brother or without cause. I think there's something to be said for that addition, that interpretation, but it's clearly not what Jesus said originally. He says, don't be angry with your brother. Anger can lead to sin, and anger can be in and of itself sinful. And sometimes it's as bad as murder. You know, no one ever murdered someone because they weren't angry. Murder is always the outworking of a person's anger. You don't take someone else's life when you're happy with them and you're in a good relationship. It's a fit of passion. We know that from the very first murderer. Cain's face was downcast because God accepted his brother and didn't accept him. And God came to him, you remember in Genesis chapter 3, and says, why are you angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Why is your face downcast? Why this rage, Cain? And we see that that anger continued to gnaw at Cain's heart until the only way he could satisfy it was by striking down his brother Abel. Yes, anger can lead to murder. But just as we need to have a right understanding of what Jesus is teaching here, that he's not teaching us against the law, he's not teaching us against God's commandments, he's not forbidding all forms of anger. And we know that because Jesus himself grew angry and he expressed his anger. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't lose his cool and become out of control, as sometimes we do in our fits of passionate anger. We lose control, and afterwards we have to, I said what? I did what? Forgive me. We're brought to, I hope, to repentance whenever that does happen. But Jesus never had to do that. But he did become angry. He did. And we can't ignore that. Why was Jesus angry? Jesus was angry when he saw God's law and God's character trampled underfoot, particularly by hypocrites, those who acted as if they knew God and loved God, those who should have been teachers of the law, but in fact were despisers of the law. Jesus had no patience with them. He had no patience with their outward shows of religious practice and their empty, vain hearts. Jesus is angry and wants to correct the abuse of God's law. Remember how the Pharisees, who were so righteous. They were the holy ones. People looked up to them. They said, wow, those Pharisees, aren't they spiritual? And they saw Jesus and his disciples walking along on a Sabbath day, plucking heads of grain and rubbing the chaff off them and eating them. And they said, that's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Jesus has to correct them. He has to tell them, don't you remember what David did? How he went and ate the bread of the presence, which was only lawful for the priest to eat? Something greater than the Sabbath is here. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He corrects their misunderstanding of the fourth commandment. And you think that would have been enough. We read that at the end of Mark chapter 2. And then at the beginning of Mark chapter 3, he goes into the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand, and they're watching him. Will he heal on the Sabbath? Will he work on the Sabbath? Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He's angry, Mark tells us. He's angry. He looks at them with anger because they have twisted the law of God. They think they're keeping it, but they aren't. They think that their rules are bigger and better and more important than God's rules. They've neglected justice and mercy and kindness. Jesus is angry. Gets indignant with his own disciples when they try to keep the children away from him, when they think that they need to protect him from those who would come to him and be loved and blessed by him. He is angry, I think, when he goes into the temple and drives out those who have made the house of prayer for all nations into a den of thieves. Jesus is angry. The book of Revelation tells us that at the end they're going to cry out to the rocks and hills to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The anger of Jesus Christ on that day of judgment is going to be fierce, but it is going to be a holy, righteous, perfectly justified anger. Now, I confess, my anger is often not that way, but sometimes we do get flashes of righteous anger, anger that is directed not at insults we've suffered ourselves, but at the misuse of the things of God. As the quote on the bulletin board says, a dog barks when his master is attacked. John Calvin said, I would be a coward if I remained silent. We need to speak up. Not on our own behalf, but on the behalf of God and his holiness and his righteousness. And that's what Jesus did. Notice that when it comes time to lay down his life at Calvary, he isn't angry. Like a sheep before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He suffered physical indignities in silence, at a time when I believe most of us would be inclined to be angry and insulted and hurt. Jesus bore it on those occasions. But he was justly and righteously angry when the law of God was treated with contempt, particularly by the hypocrites, who said, well, as long as you don't actually kill anyone, it's okay. Jesus makes the point. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. I trust the various commentators I've read on this, who are better scholars of Greek than I will ever be, men like D.A. Carson, and they say, this is not an escalation. This is not gradations of levels of anger. Jesus, as a preacher, as a teacher, is simply stating this three different ways to make the point. He wants you to get the point. Sinful anger is just that. Sinful. And it is a violation of the command of God that you shall not murder. And you must flee from that. You see, we don't want to try and find out how we can get away with murder. What we should be thinking about as Christians is how can we get away from murder? How can we distance ourselves from that as much as possible? Not how do I get away with it, but how do I get away from it? How do I get away from murderous intents? Well, by finding control for our anger, realizing that anger can lead to sin. Not always sinful, as we've seen the life of Jesus. You might say, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's, you know, he could be angry and not sin, but that's not for the rest of us. Well, certainly not what Paul thinks as he writes to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." He doesn't say don't be angry. He says don't be sinning. Don't let your anger drive you into sin. Be angry and do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold on to your anger. Don't retain it. Don't coddle it and nurse it and feed it so that it grows. Anger is like a fire. It's a burning rage within us. And just like a fire goes out, if you don't keep putting the wood on it or some kind of fuel, so our anger, if we don't feed it, if we don't encourage it, will go out. But when we stoke the fire of our anger, it continues to burn. We can be angry and not sin. There is an anger that is not sinful. As I've been saying, it's an anger that is a jealousy for God's holiness, to see his law kept. And first we should be angry with ourselves, because all of us should say with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the biggest sinner I know. I'm the one with the plank in my eye, not the speck. Isn't it easy to get angry with others rather than ourselves? And isn't it easy to let that so-called righteous anger bubble over and boil over into something that is sinful? And clearly, that is a possibility, because it's in this exact same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, be angry and don't sin. And then later on, he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So there's an anger that's not sinful, but there is anger that's sinful. It's bitter and wrathful. It's clamorous and slanderous and malicious. Put that away. Be kind to one another, he says in verse 32. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Yes, God is angry with sin all the day. He doesn't take time off from his righteous indignation with humanity's rebellion against him. It's not like there's a moment every day where he calms down and says, no, that's okay. I'm not worked up about it. God is angry with the wicked for eternity. That's what makes hell so terrible, don't you know? That there, the righteous burning indignation of Almighty God will be present, and there will be nothing of his love. And in heaven, there will be nothing of his anger, but only his love. And that's amazing to think about. God will display his righteous anger forever against those who would not have his love in this world. And he will show his love forever to those who in this world recognized that they deserved his anger, but instead of receiving it, it was poured out on Jesus Christ at Calvary. And therefore, we have hope that we will stand in God's love, not because we're worthy, not because we've done good things to inherit everlasting life, but because Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary has paid the penalty for us. And so we make every effort to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. And we forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Jesus and Paul say the same thing. Paul says, don't let the sun go down. Keep short accounts. Deal with things as quickly as you possibly can. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You get the picture, don't you? It's a picture of the Old Testament worship where you're going up to the tabernacle or to the temple and you've got your offering and you're on your way to serve God. And as you're going there, you remember something. You remember some unfinished business, something between you and your neighbor, something between you and your brother, and it needs to be dealt with. Jesus doesn't say, well, finish what you're doing and then go deal with it. No, he says, stop. He's letting us know that we can't have a good relationship with our God if we don't have a good relationship with our fellow man. These two commandments are tied together, the love of God and the love of neighbor. You can't totally separate them and say, well, you know, I can do this one but not that one, or I can do that one but not this one. No. It's both end, and it must be. If we're going to love God and serve him, we have to love others. And we have to deal with the problems that occur. And they are going to occur. Jesus isn't setting before us some strange example as if this happens, you know, once in a billion years or something. He's telling us this is life. We have problems. We sin every day. Now, love does cover a multitude of sins. And we don't need to be, you know, going around always asking for forgiveness for the slights we have committed. But we should be ready. And we should be quick to make amends with those we have offended. Or to go to those who may be offended or have offended us, as Jesus will teach in Matthew chapter 18. And to deal with our brother privately, one-on-one. Hopefully that's the end of it. Do it quickly. You want to worship God? You want to be acceptable to God? You want to get away from anger and murderous intentions? Then deal with it quickly. Don't let it grow. Don't let it fester. Don't let it linger. Get rid of it. Be reconciled to your brother, and then worship God with a pure heart. Again, Jesus doubles up on the illustration because we're slow to learn. We don't get it the first time around. So Jesus says, listen, I told you, if you're going to worship, you recognize that there's a problem, deal with it. Or come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. He changes it from going to a religious setting to a civil setting. You're on your way to court. And you're going with the one who's accused you. And that's, you know, it's an illustration. It's not likely that, you know, when two people are about to have a lawsuit adjudicated in a court of law that they're going to travel together. But Jesus is making the point. Deal with it before you get before the judge. Settle the problem. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Deal with it quickly. Don't let it escalate. Don't let it get to something that can't be resolved. In Jesus' day, there were debtor prisons where people who owed others would be incarcerated. And They wouldn't be set free until the debt was paid. And of course, when you're in prison, it's very hard to pay back a debt, isn't it? Because you can't work, you can't earn, and you're not going to. You're dependent on friends and family to get you out. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. See, unrighteous anger puts us in debt. It makes us enemies of God and man. And Jesus says, you're not going to get away with it. So don't go that far. Don't let it flare up and grow. Get away from murderous intents. How? By loving others as you love yourself. By growing in your love for God. By understanding what His commandment requires of you. And we read from the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I said to you, who was guilty of breaking the sixth commandment there? It wasn't just the robbers who beat the man within an inch of his life. It was those who ignored the man who needed their help, who are also guilty of breaking God's law. We can't turn a blind eye to sin and misery and think that God will be pleased with us. He will not. He wants us to root it out of our lives. And He wants us to recognize where it's impacted the lives of others and to deal with that quickly. Come to terms quickly, Jesus says. Don't let it go on. Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Deal with it. This is essential to keeping the command to love God and to love others as we love ourselves. May God give us grace to recognize when we find unholy, unrighteous thoughts welling up in our hearts, even before they get to the point of anger, that we might set them aside and think about the love of Christ to us. Because if anyone had the right to be angry with us, it's the Lord Jesus. And yet He doesn't display His anger to us. He shows us love and mercy and kindness and invites us to come to Him for peace and rest, the exact opposite of what anger brings about. May God give us grace to do just that by the Spirit working in us the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, a love that took Him to the cross of Calvary, a love that enabled Him to bear Your righteous judgment, Your holy wrath against our sin. And we pray, Father, that we would recognize what we have been given. And in so doing, we would be gracious, loving, and merciful to others. Help us, Father, to meditate upon what it means to keep Your commandments and to walk in obedience to You through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.